It's very helpful how David spoke about Jesus Christ, the one through whom all things were made, as a preparation for this encounter between Jesus and Pilate that we've just read in the scriptures tonight. Jesus, of course, is the most famous person that has ever lived. Pilate is pretty famous as well. Pilate is famous for these things that he was involved in that one day of his life. I'm not asking for you to have sympathy for Pilate, but we all have bad days, and this was a very bad day for him. He made a lot of bad decisions and was remembered forevermore for the decisions he made on that day, or shall we say, the decisions he didn't make? You know, sometimes it's the decisions we don't make that cause problems, and he was incapable of making a decision, and others made the decision for him. Pilate is remembered throughout all history in the liturgy of the creeds, when we declare our faith in Jesus. See, I believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the beliefs are recited through the creed. So you get to this line where it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, crucified under Pontius Pilate. I believe in Jesus Christ, crucified under Pontius Pilate, under him, under his authority. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was crucified. What a way to be remembered. What a way to be remembered. And as Christians, as all people, we can learn more sometimes from our mistakes, from our bad days, than from our good days. I don't know if that's your experience in life. You remember something that you did wrong, and it informs you for the rest of your life. Now, sadly, I don't think that happened for Pilate. Pilate wasn't a Christian. But for us, our worst days are not the end as Christians. Our worst days can be a source of wisdom for the rest of our lives. And Scripture is there to show us the mistakes of others so that we don't make the same mistakes. This is a very rich passage, and I want to walk you through it tonight. But I want to focus on this one thought. Pilate is the man who could not make up his mind. And tonight, as we walk through this passage, I want to look at three questions. What is truth? What is authority? And what is judgment? See, Pilate encountered truth in Jesus. And when he asked the question, what is truth? Pilate encountered ultimate authority in Jesus. And he said, are you a king? Pilate encountered the one who will judge the living and the dead. And in thinking he was judging Jesus, perhaps he had a sense that Jesus was judging him. So let's look at this passage. If you have a Bible, it would be helpful to have it open at this point. It's a bit small, but I will read it to you, so don't worry if you can't quite catch every word. First of all, in verses 28 to 32 of chapter 18, we have the execution is demanded by the Jewish leaders. The really interesting thing about the way this passage is written is Pilate's going outside of the building called the Praetorium. Normally he lived in Caesarea, but at times of Passover he came down into Jerusalem to keep a closer eye on the people. So he's in this building called the Praetorium, and he goes outside to meet the Jewish leaders. And then he goes inside again, and then he goes outside again, and then he goes inside again, and he goes outside again, and he goes inside again, and he goes out. And this, what he's actually doing physically is what's actually going on in his mind. He's moving out, he's having this conversation, and he changes his mind, and he comes in, and he meets with Jesus, and he goes, Jesus is innocent. He tries to come out and persuade them, and then he gets scared of the crowd, and he goes inside, and he goes outside, and he goes inside. Have you ever had a day like that when you're just wavering between two opinions? Well, this is the most important decision. Who is Jesus? Okay, so in the first scene, the execution is demanded by the religious leaders. It's really important to understand a bit of background at this point. You see, what might not be apparent from the passage is that Pilate was already on thin ice. The key to the passage is right at the end, where Caiaphas says to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." That's the turning point of the whole passage. You see, when Pilate was governor in Judea, he'd made a few mistakes in the past. We read about this in Josephus's writings. So, for example, one of the things he did to upset the locals was he took money from the temple treasury and he used it to finance the waterworks, which may seem quite a reasonable thing to do, just reallocate some money in the local area. But the problem is he totally underestimated the sensitivities about the temple. And there was riots in the city. And Pilate decided to stop these riots by putting in the troops in amongst the civilians and just stabbed them in the back. And so we have a reference to this in Luke chapter 13, where it says that Pilate mixed the blood of the crowds with that of the temple sacrifices. It was like an infamous sort of brutality. And so the locals just don't respect him at all. Another thing that he did was on the shields, he put symbols of the Emperor Tiberius. So there was Roman soldiers going around near the temple with, on the shields, they had symbols of a pagan Roman ruler, which again, for Jewish people, was completely offensive. But instead, this time, what they did was they appealed to Caesar. So the Jewish leaders appealed directly to Caesar, and that was a very high-risk strategy. But unfortunately for Pilate, Caesar agreed with the locals against his own governor. And Pilate had to do a really embarrassing U-turn. He had to take the symbols off the shields. And all of this is background to what's happening here. So when Pilate is receiving this group of Jewish leaders who want Jesus executed, he knows that they know that his card has been marked. He knows that if he puts one foot wrong, he could lose his job. I don't even know what other repercussions. Maybe he would lose his life. I don't know how it worked. But he was certainly on his last warning. And so, although he appears very powerful, he's got all these soldiers at his disposal, he's actually incredibly weak because he is on his last warning. And Caiaphas is a very skilled political operator. He knows that. So just at the right time, Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And he says, "We have no king but Caesar." And that's a coded message to Pilate to say, if you make the wrong decision, we will appeal to Caesar again. And we know what happened last time, Pilate. And then Pilate, at that point, hands Jesus over to be crucified. But initially, Pilate wants to have nothing to do with it. He's probably quite annoyed that they're coming to ask him, "What charges are you coming to bring? What's it got to do with me? Go and try him yourself. He just doesn't want to have anything to do with it. The next thing that happens in verses 33 to 37, it's about kingship. Because to be a threat to Rome, the Jewish leaders were trying to portray Jesus as a political revolutionary leader, like one of the messiahs who started riots in the past. So when Pilate says, "Are you a king?" he's saying, "Are you a sort of a messianic king who's going to start a riot?" And then Jesus goes on to say that no, his kingdom is not of this world, that he doesn't have a group of violent soldiers to protect him. That's not his agenda at all. And Pilate knows fine that Jesus is not a threat to Rome in the questioning. After exploring that, he then, in verses 38 to 40, he's starting to respond to some of Jesus' preaching. Because Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not of this world, that his rule and reign is actually about the truth, about who God is and how he has come to represent God. And he says that he testifies to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's a direct message to Pilate's heart. Are you on the side of truth, Pilate? Are you prepared to listen to me? And so Pilate says, "What is truth?" Now, we're not sure how Pilate asked that question. Did he go, "What is truth? I've got nothing to..." Or did he actually say, "What is truth?" Was he actually sincere at that point? We don't know. For sure, Pilate does not want to execute Jesus. So in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19, he simply orders that the soldiers flog Jesus. They humiliate him. In verses 48, Pilate explicitly finds Jesus innocent. But then there's a conversation again about authority. Pilate is very afraid because the Jewish leaders at this point have said that Jesus said he was the Son of God. And we know that Pilate's wife has already sent him a message saying, "I've had a dream about this guy. Have nothing to do with him. Don't get involved, Pilate. I've had a dream about it." She was terrified. And so he's hearing about him being the Son of God. And he says, "Where do you come from? And Jesus not answering at this point. "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answers, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." That must have sent a shiver down his spine. It says, from then on, Pilate set out to get Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Pilate sits down on the judgment seat. "Here is your king." But the crowds are shouting, and Pilate is backed into a corner. "We have no king but Caesar." And he hands Jesus over to be crucified. So the first question then is, what is truth? What is truth? I want to apply this to today. I want to apply this to our own lives today. You see, one of the things that people say about Christianity, the things that people say about us, is that we are arrogant, that we are bigoted, because we claim to have the truth. That we say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, quoting Jesus' own words himself. But in our culture today, people think, well, that's pretty arrogant, isn't it? because there's all these other religions. What is truth? The fact is that all truth claims are exclusive. When Richard Dawkins writes his book, he is also claiming to have exclusive truth. When Muslims say that there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet, that's a claim to exclusive truth. Even if you have, people sometimes think, well, the Eastern religions are more tolerant. But if you take, for example, the Buddha, he, at the beginning of his life, he rejected the authority of the Hindu scriptures. He rejected the authority of the caste system and said, this is the way to live, and if you follow another way, you're wrong. So this myth that only Christians believe in exclusive truth, it's nonsense. But there's something a bit closer to home. We know that the American election, there's actually now an app that you can download which actually fact-checks everything that Donald Trump says on Twitter. Somebody's actually created an app because they're concerned that when the President of the United States speaks, that it's very much his opinion rather than fact. And so the issue of truth is absolutely crucial today. In the Oxford English Dictionary, the word of the year last year was post-truth. Now, this comes from like 30 years of postmodernism. And the way it goes down to particularly younger people's attitudes, they will say, well, it doesn't really matter if it's true. I want to know if it works. But the whole question that Jesus is asking here is absolutely crucial for us to hold on to. What is truth? Is probably the most important question that's ever been asked. So Pilate is commended for asking the most important question. And the person who can answer that question is standing next to him. And it's the greatest missed opportunity ever in history. But each one of us here tonight, and the people who are just finishing the Alpha course, they're at the point of coming to a decision. Is this true? Is this not true? Is Jesus who he says he is, or is he not who he says he is? But we need to base our lives on the truth, because the truth will set us free. If Pilate was to choose truth, which was revealed to him, his life would not have got easy. His life, imagine if Pilate had become a Christian. It would have been really hard for him, incredibly hard for him. But he wasn't prepared to listen to truth because truth was too uncomfortable and too difficult. And in our own lives, we're sometimes faced with moral decisions, with guidance decisions, where like Pilate, we kind of know what the truth is, but are we prepared to walk in the truth? Do we believe Scripture when it says the truth will set you free? Second question comes from his encounter with authority. Are you the king? Jesus says, you are right in saying that I am a king, but not the kingdom of this world. was speaking about Donald Trump. I've read very little which has been edifying for my soul on this whole subject. You could say, well, let's not talk about it. But it is one of the big issues of today. It's one of the issues that everyone is talking about. And people are also confused that many Christians appear to be supporting Donald Trump in the United States. Certainly not all Christians, but many Christians. And that's very confusing. But I came across a prayer that was offered for Donald Trump yesterday. And it was a wonderful prayer. And this person was praying for humility, was praying for a sense of what true greatness is. You know, he speaks about how make America great again. And even across Europe, people are saying, you know, we want our country to be great again. But what did Jesus say? He said that my kingdom is different from the kingdoms of this world. That thee wants to become great, must become a servant, and must become the slave of all. And that the pathway to true greatness comes from service. And this pastor who was praying for Donald Trump, very sincerely and very lovingly, was praying that he would have a revelation of what true greatness was, and that what true exercise of godly power is, even if he does not have a relationship with Jesus, that he would come to exercise his power and authority in a Christ-like way. And so, as we encounter Christ's authority in our own lives and the call to be his disciples, to call to follow him, are we prepared to allow his values, his character, to influence the way we exercise our responsibilities, our ministries, our leadership? When people look at our exercise of responsibility, do they see Christ? Do they see Christ? And if we want more of his greatness, more of his character, then we come to him, because we can come to him and we can pray in the name of Jesus. There is no higher name in the universe than the name of Jesus. And we can pray and ask for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done in our lives, in the big decisions and in the small decisions. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. The path before us is not clear, but we can pray, we want more of you, Jesus, in our life. We want more of your influence. We want more of your truth and power and authority to bear in the situation. Pilate came from a different worldview, and he was unable in this encounter with the greatest authority in the universe, he was unable to change his ways. But we can change our ways tonight. And then there is this encounter of judgment. Towards the end of chapter 19, we have this very dramatic moment where Pilate, he sits on the judge's seat, and the very sobering truth is that a day is coming when Pilate will stand before Jesus, and Jesus will judge him. The judgment day is not preached about so much these days, but it's all over the Bible. And it runs right through the New Testament. And it is both a warning to us for how we live and our priorities, whether it be Matthew's account of our concern for our brothers and sisters who are in need. So we have this meeting on Wednesday night, which is about the persecuted church. Jesus told a parable about the sheep and the goats, which is about how do we treat people, our brothers and sisters, who are in need. The whole ministry of Open Doors and Barnabas Fund is all about that. Yes, it can be extrapolated to be caring for the poor in general, but Matthew is speaking about, do we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in great need? It's a judgment passage. And there's other judgment passages which the whole essence of the gospel says that will we be declared guilty or not guilty at the end of time? And the main difference between being declared guilty or not guilty is whether our sins have been washed away, whether our sins have been forgiven. And if we put our trust in Jesus Christ crucified under Pontius Pilate, if we put our trust in Jesus crucified for us, dying in our place, then we are declared not guilty. And Christ says to us today, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, I've already spoken about the warning of judgment. In a very positive way, he cannot stop thinking about the day of judgment. He talks about on that day. He abbreviates it to on that day. He talks about on that day that he's going to have joy when he stands with Jesus and talks about all these people that have come to faith. He talks about the Philippian church as being my joy and my crown. His life has been a life worth living, a life lived for eternity. And he knows that when that day of judgment will come, that he will be able to rejoice as people are transformed, that perhaps they've struggled through life to follow Jesus, but in an instant they will be changed and they will be made pure and fully mature and complete. And Paul says that the whole of his life is energized and is struggling daily to see that happen. My own life is a response to a warning about teaching the Bible faithfully in the presence of God who will judge the living and the dead. There is not a week when I do not think about that. But it's a really positive thing. It's a really positive thing. But for Pilate, he thinks he's judging Jesus, but Jesus is judging him, and he's found wanting. So I want to finish on a really practical note, because none of us here are going to be in a situation quite like Pontius Pilate. I know many of you are in positions of authority and responsibility, and you can take the principles, but none of us can be in that unique situation that Pilate was in. But all of us can be seeking to live, learning the lessons of Pilate's failure. So first of all, his lack of integrity. It says in James chapter 4 that anyone who knows the good that they should do but doesn't do it sins. That's what Pilate did. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew the good he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it. And James says that was a sin. And that's a lack of integrity. We can pray that we will live lives of consistency, that which is going on in our hearts will be lived out in our lives. And it won't be that our lives are a cowardly reflection of the convictions that are in our hearts. The second thing we can learn from Pilate's mistakes is his fear of the crowd. It says in Proverbs that the fear of man is a snare. It shackles us. It stops us from doing the right thing because we're concerned about what people think. That can happen positively. There can be a positive sense of, I'm going to rephrase this. There's two aspects to this. There's, first of all, we want people to like us, so we do things that will make us more popular. And then the other side of that is that we don't like to be criticized, so we avoid doing things because we don't want to be criticized for it. For Pilate, two of these things were going on. He wanted Caesar to think he was doing a good job, and he didn't want Caesar to criticize him for the third time. So his decision was based on fear. If he was thinking about his job and his job security, then he was influenced by selfish ambition. Sometimes it's right to leave your job. Sometimes it's right to make a stand on principle if you're being pushed into a corner to do things which are not godly. My own father-in-law was like a computer expert working with the sales team, and a decision was made by the boss that they needed 3 people, so they were going to hire 10 people, and they were going to sack 7 of them. A year later, they would see which 3 out of the 10 were best, and they just sacked the other 7. And my father-in-law spoke out in that meeting, and he said, if you go ahead with this, you have my resignation. And they didn't go ahead with it. Changed the decision. But he was prepared to walk away. If we are motivated by selfish ambition, we will be unable to do the right thing. But if we are motivated by a godly ambition, we will do the right thing, even if we have to pay the price. The other thing we see with Pilate is that he blames others. After having made all the wrong decisions, he says in Matthew's gospel, he washes his hands and he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. It's a very cowardly thing not to take responsibility. And when we make mistakes and other people get hurt, we need to step up and say, it was my fault and I'm sorry. That's integrity. The final lesson, it goes back to the title of the message tonight, that he could not make up his mind. Now, some people find it difficult to make a decision because that's just the way they're made. They're not gifted with decisiveness. And it's not really about that. This is called moral indecision. And I want to finish just by reading James chapter 1, because this shows us the way forward as Christians. That when we don't know what to do, we need to ask God for wisdom. If we don't know the way ahead, we come to God and we ask him for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it would be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And that sums up Pilate, a double-minded man, like a wave of the sea, tossed back and forth. As Luke's gospel says, the crowd prevailed, and he handed over Jesus to be crucified. But if God reveals to us the wise thing to do, then he will also give us the strength to do it, and we need to go forward with an unwavering trust in the Lord that he will be with us through that decision, and that he will prevail. His will prevail, not the will of the crowd. Let us pray. Father God, we tremble as we think about this passage and the fact that Pilate was as near to you as could be. He could touch you. And yet he did not listen to you. He knew what you stood for. And yet he did not follow you. And he followed people that he did not like and that he did not respect because he was scared. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching and training and rebuking and showing us true righteousness. And we pray tonight that as we reflect further on this passage, that our own lives will be fashioned according to your will and your character. And as we approach Easter, we want to thank you, Jesus, that you were single-minded. We thank you, Jesus, that although at times you would have been afraid, you never gave up, that you considered the pleasing your Father in heaven as to be the only audience that counted, the audience of one. And you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and you now sit down at the right hand of God in the place of ultimate authority. And as we prepare for the day when we will meet you, when we will stand before you, we thank you that for this day we have Jesus. For this day we have your Holy Spirit. For this day we have the Word of God. We have grace. So fill us tonight with your grace. Fill us tonight with your love. And I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.